Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper Springs, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today because I believe God's Word is a powerful weapon designed by the Father to set the captives free. I trust the Holy Spirit will anoint this message and it will personally minister to you and set you free. God bless and enjoy this message. Worship was great this morning, huh?
Hallelujah.
It always is, but...
Great time.
Just enjoy it so much. Worship the Lord. It's a privilege that we are able to worship our God, that we have the freedom to be able to do that. Do not take it lightly. Pray. I'm going to be talking about, begin this morning, I'm going to kind of lay the foundation, but eventually we're going to talk about some what scholars, Bible scholars, refer to as eschatology. It just means end times teachings, teachings from the Word of God that refers to the end times. And that type of teaching is an important part of the body of Christ. It's something that we need to understand and study. But I believe it's a lot like the game of golf. And I'm not a big golfer, but I've played a few times. And the thing about golf is that in order to play the game, you have to know the rules. You have to play properly. And whether you like it or not, you were born in this game. You're born into this world. And when you become born again, then you are given certain abilities to be able to study the Word of God and have supernatural insight into things that are coming or going to happen. This book, this Bible, is the only religious book that is able to foretell the future and accurately foretell the future. So what we're going to study this morning confirms that. The other thing about eschatology and golf is that it's good exercise.
Welcome to our podcast.
If you walk,
we have a very special guest.
Get out and do some walking instead of riding the cart. And a lot of Christians ride the cart rather than walk.
My word, I will send the trust to receive eschatology.
Allow the Holy Spirit to break any. Instead of studying it for yourself, they just let somebody else
listen to this message.
And that can be dangerous because there are so many views out there about the end times events. The other thing about studying eschatology, if you get into it, it's fun. You know, I like to study and learn and understand some events that's going to happen in the future. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to know what's happening, what's going to happen. We're living in some tumultuous times. Things are going on all around us. Our world is in chaos. And I'm sorry to break the news to you, but I do not believe it's going to get a whole lot better in the near future. There may be better times, but not in the near future. But we'll deal with some of that. We'll talk about it. And I'm not here to bring a downer. I'm just a realist. And when I see things that are happening in our world and I recognize what's taking place, it would be, I would be a hypocrite if I got up here and said, everything's going to be okay, it's going to be a great life, everything's going to be just like it has been in the past, and we're going to have a bed of roses. I'd be lying to you, because I don't believe that. And yet, what I do believe is that our God is in control, that nothing is happening without our God controlling the circumstances and the situations. However, he allows man to do certain things because of the darkness of his heart. And he lets us go our own way if that's what we desire. Move into areas that are absolutely ungodly, unrighteous, unholy. But he allows it to go so far. But there comes a time when he says, absolutely, it will not go any further. And we know that for sure because in the day of Noah, he said, that's it, no more. We know that for sure because Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, that's it, no more. We know that he set prophets to certain cities at times and told them that, that things were going to happen if they didn't repent. Sometimes they repented, sometimes they didn't repent. The Jewish people many times had prophet after prophet after prophet, and I say Jews, I mean really Israel, had prophet after prophet come to them and tell them that God was not going to put up any longer with their sin. And did they repent? No. Therefore, some of the things that we're going to study this morning happened to the nation of Israel, and particularly to this particular study has to do with Judah, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, where Jerusalem is located. If you remember some of the things that I've shared with you and I've taught you in regards to Israel, the nation was a 12-tribe nation, and those nations were divided at one point in history. 10 of those tribes became known as Israel. 2 of those tribes became known as Judah. Israel was captured and taken away. They became more wicked than Judah. And they were captured and taken away by the Assyrians. But for about another 100 years or so, Judah continued to remain, because from time to time they had godly kings that would rise up and they would have revival. So here's what my ultimate plea to this congregation and anybody listen, it's pray earnestly for revival. Revival will change things. Revival changes the destiny that man has set to the destiny that God has established. But God requires His people to pray. He requires His people to change their direction. If my people who are called by my name, that's us. Yes, He was talking to Israel, but He's talking to us too today. If we will repent and turn from our wicked ways. There's some wickedness in the church, and we need to repent and get our lives straight with the Lord. If we'll do that, God has promised He'll turn things around. He'll do that. I don't know how far it's going to go, but I do know, I can tell you from the Scripture, that things have been happening according to God's plan down through the ages. One of the things that the reason that I relate this to golf, eschatology or the study of it, is because the reality is that most of the time we always end up back where we started. And that is not really knowing all the details of what's going to happen in the future. And if anybody tells you they know exactly how things are going to play out in the end times, they're either lying or they fooled themselves. How many times, and I'll probably share some of this with you, it's been many, many times down through the course of history since the ascension of Jesus Christ, that people have predicted that Jesus was coming back on thus and thus date. It hasn't happened, and it's not going to happen. We are not going to know the exact day and time. However, we can discern the time frame that we're living in and discern whether it's getting closer and closer. Surely it is. There's a lot of things going on in our world, but even beyond that, it's been almost 2,000 years. Jesus is coming. We know we're getting closer than we were a few years ago. Every day we're getting closer and closer. And as we look at the events that are taking place in our world, it does appear that things are starting to shape up for the return of Jesus. Proverbs 25:2 says this, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the honor of kings to search out a matter." So God conceals stuff in His Word, and He conceals what is going to happen down through the ages of history, but He is also gives us, and listen, when it says kings, guess what? You're a king's kid. That makes you that qualifies you to study and learn and reveal things from Scripture. So what the Scripture is telling us, that God conceals it, but He expects His people to study and try to understand. He doesn't say we're going to understand everything, but He does say that it's an honor for us to be able to search out and try to discern what the matters that are before us. All right, this morning, this is the third point in my 3 points that I had in regards to the stone cut without hands. And this one is really, we're starting to get into the eschatological parts of this, or the end time studies of the Scripture. So I'm going to read Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 through 35. And then we're going to go back and break this down and go through it so that we can have somewhat of an understanding. At least some of it is very clear, because some of it's already happened historically. And some of it's going to take place in the future. Chapter 2, verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image was splendor, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image in its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall rise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and scatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not going to deal with that particular scripture this morning. There's a lot of particulars in regards to that. There's a lot of thoughts about what this means, what it's talking about, and just the different viewpoints on it. That this is not my focus in this study. We may talk about it just a little bit next week, but this is not my focus today. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. The Lord has given the king Nebuchadnezzar a dream about the future events that's going to happen. Some of them that had not happened at the time he received the dream, but some of them have taken place. Some of them not too long after Daniel, others many years after Daniel's interpretation of the dream. Now, if we remember, Daniel, as I already mentioned, Judah was taken away by Babylon many years after Assyria took Israel. And they were taken because they also became so wicked. They realized that they were being punished for that their wickedness. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is Daniel and his friends were taken from their home. And they were placed in Babylon. And they became soothsayers and astrologers, or they were taught in these things. They never turned to that stuff, but they always depended on the living God. But they were taught or trained to become counselors to the king. Now, here's something I want to share with you, because I really feel it's extremely important. Many times we focus on the reality of the power that was exhibited because Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all stood on the Word of God. And we like to say, oh man, yeah, go for it. We would do the same. But let me tell you what occurred prior to them standing on the Word of God. They had every opportunity to turn. Because you see, they were ripped from their home. We have no record of their parents. It's very possible that they were murdered by the Babylonians. And these young men were taken. They were also castrated. They were made eunuchs. Now that may make you cringe, especially you men, a little bit. But this is reality. We know this because Daniel conversed with the head of the eunuchs. So their life was turned upside down, all around, more than just upside down. And yet, even though they went through this terrible situation, they chose to continue to serve the living God. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is that we've never been promised that things are always going to be as comfortable as they are right now for us. We may have to go through some things. Empires have risen and empires have fallen down through the centuries. Christians have had to live through it. Now, I know everyone is looking for the rapture to come and take us away before any bad things happen. And before the tribulation, that may very well be true. That may happen. But we don't know what's going to happen between now and that time. So I'm telling you this morning, we better get our lives as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as we can get. We better be strong and faithful, no matter what comes our way. I mean, this is just the turmoil that happens in life. If you're not strong in the Lord, when you're diagnosed with cancer, it can make you deny or wonder if God is still on the throne. When you lose a child, it may make you wonder if God is still on the throne. When your finances go awry, for whatever reason, maybe it's your fault, maybe it's not. It does happen. Although God has promised He'll take care of His people if we're faithful to Him. But if that happens, it can make you question whether God is still on the throne. Things are going to happen in our lives. And yet, at the same time, just like Daniel and Met Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they made a choice. No matter what happened in their life, they were going to serve the living God, and they were rewarded for serving the living God. You can count on it. God is going to take care of you through the most difficult times. That's what He's promised us. It may not look good, but it will be. God is good. Okay, so what we're looking at is what a dream that Daniel is interpreting for the king. Because the king, remember, the king was upset with his advisors because they were supposed to be spiritual advisors. They were supposed to know everything. And he had this dream, and we don't know for sure whether the king did not really remember the dream or if he was just testing his advisors. Whatever the case was, he said to his advisors, "You have to tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation." They said, "We can't do it. No man can do that." And they were right. No man can. They could have made something up if he would have told them the dream. And he knew that. So it was dependent on the living God to interpret the dream. And that's what Daniel came to the king and said, "Oh, great king, I can't interpret your dream, but I know someone who can, the God of all creation." And the king gave him the opportunity to go pray. He and his friends, they came back. And here, this is where we are in this dream right now, the time for the interpretation. Daniel 2, 31 through 35. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image, this great image whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thigh of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet and of iron and clay and broke in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Okay, what we're about to talk about this morning has been controversial in the past, because you see, Bible scholars, conservative Bible scholars, have long held that Daniel was the author of the book of Daniel. However, liberal theologians, because his interpretation of this dream was so accurate down through the ages, down through history, liberal theologians refused to believe that Daniel was the author of this book. However, because of archaeological finds, such as the Dead Sea Scrolls and other things that have been found, the original date set that Daniel wrote this has been proven to be correct, regardless of what the liberal theologians say these days. They want to explain away the ability of the Word of God to be accurate enough to predict what's going to happen in the future. They're afraid there really is a living God. They make believe. They're playing games. The truth is, our God has given us this Word, and His Word is infallible, inerrant. It's the only Word that we need in our life. All right. This image represents the kingdoms of the earth that from Daniel's time until the very end of what we know as time, not the end of the world, but as we know as time, time of the Gentiles, that's what this interpretation explains. At the end of the time of the Gentiles, Jesus is going to return and crush man's kingdoms and set up his own kingdom. And we're going to look at that as we go through this. Okay, Daniel 2, 36 and 38. "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. For you, O king, are the king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whatever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hands and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold." Now, I'd like to say something to my media team. I forgot to mention to you that I wanted to pull that image from the last message. Is that possible for you to do that for me and put it up? Image of the statue, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. If they can do that, that would be great. We'll see what happens, but I'm going to continue. So the gold, the head of gold. The king saw this great statue, and he said he saw the head of gold. And Daniel says, he interprets it for him, and he says, listen, the head of gold is you, O great king. You're the greatest. There it is. Okay, good. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, you know, it's all there. And the head of gold is the king Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest. You know, the Babylonian Empire, according to historians and scholars, that it was one of the greatest empires on the face of the earth. Gold was available everywhere. They made everything out of gold. But not only that, it was very powerful. It ruled. Now, here's something that we need to also explain, because it's going to say this in a couple places. The whole world. Now, the reality is, this one said he gave him dominion over everything. Well, you know, when you start realizing what was going on in history, Babylon did not conquer the whole world. They conquered a large part of the world. But there were the Medo-Persians. There was other parts of the world that was not conquered by Babylon. Now, when the scripture says the whole world, we have to understand that particularly the Old Testament, but the New Testament too, is Israel-centric. The whole world, when it talks about the whole world, it's talking about Israel as the center of the whole world. So anytime it says the whole world, you can count on it that Israel was a part of that. And that's what it's talking about, because, you know, to the Jewish people, the Israelis, the whole world, whatever was happening around Israel, meant that their whole world was affected by it. So, and I know there are some literalists, and I understand this, because we're supposed to take the Bible literally in some cases, but we have to understand the Jewish culture as well. And when they were talking about the whole world, they were talking about their world, their whole world. So when we study eschatology, when we study end times events, when someone says to you, it says that, in certain places, particularly things about the Antichrist, that he's going to rule the whole world. I don't believe that he's going to rule the whole world in that sense. Because what we're studying, and what you study in regards to end time events, is centered around Israel and Jerusalem. And their whole world is going to be affected. Now, we know this because, you know, I don't want to get off track here. I don't want to confuse people. But we know this through the study of end times events, that there are going to be kingdoms that rise up against the Antichrist and battle against him. So when we get... Basically, what I'm trying to say to you this morning is the least thing that you have to worry about is the Antichrist coming against you today. We have many more things to be concerned about than that. That's all going to happen, and I'll explain some of that to you as we go along. I hope I'm not confusing people. I'm just trying to give you an overview of what's happening and try to keep our focus on what is taking place in our world today, and how God is going to create a situation where, yes, one day, probably in the near future, the Antichrist is going to rise up, and he's going to rule a large portion of the world. Okay. Yeah. So that was the head. The next scripture, Daniel 2:39a. But after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours. The arms and the breasts of silver were was describing the Medo-Persian Empire. And one of the things that we know about the Medo-Persian Empire was that it was not conquered by Babylon, and they rose up and they were fighting against, there were wars going on constantly. Well, I shouldn't say constantly, but off and on. Wars were taking place, and one of the battles that Babylon fought was against the Medo-Persians. And it shows that this nation is going to rise up after Babylon. It's the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, here's what took place, and you all know, you probably know the story of Belshazzar, the king, which he was actually the son of the king. The king was out doing battle, and he was the son, but he was the ruler at the time, and he was drinking from the items of the that were stolen from the temple. And everybody remember this handwriting on the wall? Everybody used to use that as a saying. I can read the handwriting on the wall. Yeah. It came from this. Okay, the handwriting on the wall, and it condemned that kingdom, Belshazzar and his kingdom. And Daniel told him that very night he was going to die. He was going to lose his kingdom. And that's exactly what happened. Listen, they didn't think it was possible. You know why? Because Babylon had a huge wall. It was 196 square miles, according to historians. 50 miles on each side. It was 300 feet high. 25 feet thick. And then inside that, it had another wall 75 feet behind the first wall. They believed they were secure, impregnable. However, I don't know whether God gave them the wisdom to do it, but he certainly was judging Babylon. He gave the Medo-Persian military the ability, the thought, to divert the Euphrates River that ran right through Babylon, right through the city. He gave them the wisdom to divert that and sneak in under the wall. And that very night that Daniel said, your life will be required of you, Belshazzar was killed. And Babylon was defeated in one great swoop. And the next kingdom is the kingdom of silver, the Medo-Persians. They were not quite as powerful as the Babylonians, but yet they were very powerful. They ruled that whole part of that world. You can read this in Daniel chapter 5. I hope you write that down and go and read the story, because it is absolutely proves that God is on the throne. And he is directing and dictating future events. Now, here's something that I just want to add, because it just proves more about the fulfillment of the prophecy. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, Daniel has a vision of a ram with two horns coming against a goat let me back up here. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. He has a vision of the ram, which is the Medo-Persians. And this ram has two horns. And one of those horns, it becomes more prominent than the other horn. You can go read that too in Daniel 8, 1 through 4. It also talks about some other things here. But basically, that's exactly what happened in history. The Medes were more prominent to begin with. They were kind of equal, Medes and Persians. But as time went on, the Persians became more prominent and they grew in power. Cyrus and Darius were Medes. And then later, Ahasuerus and some of the other kings were Persians, and they became much more powerful than the Medes, and they took over the kingdom. All right, so we've got the two portions. Second, Daniel chapter 2, verse 39b, and another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. This is the waste of bronze. This, we know this to be fulfilled in the Greeks, in Alexander the Great. And we know this because in Daniel chapter 8, verse 20, it says, the ram which you saw having the two horns, remember it had two horns, one was more prominent than the other, the kings is the kings of the in Medo-Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Now this was given years and years, hundreds of years before, well, I shouldn't say hundreds of years, but many years before Greece became prominent, before Alexander the Great became who he became. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The long horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That's Alexander the Great. The ram was the Medo-Persians. Alexander the Great comes across and destroys their kingdom. And then the scripture says that in verse 22, as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. It's talking about Alexander the Great. He passed away early. He died from some wounds inflicted in battle. And his four generals took control of the kingdom, and they divided the kingdom. Lysimachus, Cassandra, Ptolemy, and Seleucus all divided the kingdom. Alexander the Great did not have a son to take his place. He died very early, and they divided the kingdom. And history records the very events that were predicted in the Word of God. Another prophecy was given, one that Daniel, about this kingdom, and it was partially fulfilled, but it's this one. Let me share this scripture with you. Daniel 11:31. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation. How many have ever heard of the abomination of desolation? Okay. If you've had any study, teaching on end times events, you probably have heard of the abomination of desolation. If you have not, I'll try to explain just a little bit about that without going into great detail. This scripture was partially fulfilled in 171 B.C., 170 years before Christ came on the scene or was born. It was partially fulfilled by a person from the lineage of Seleucus. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He profaned the temple on his way back from a battle. He stopped in Jerusalem. He murdered many people, and he set up his worship in the temple, and he butchered a hog, a pig, on the altar, which was an abomination to the Jewish people because they were not to eat pork or even be around hogs. So this was an abomination of desolation. However, we know this is not the complete fulfillment of this particular scripture because in Mark chapter 13, verse 14, Jesus says this. So when you see the abomination of desolation, this was many years after Jesus, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand that let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. I meant to say it's many years after Antiochus Epiphanes. So although it was a partial fulfillment of that scripture, there is still more fulfillment, and it will be fulfilled in the end times with the Antichrist. He will set up an abomination of desolation. Nobody knows exactly what that means. A lot of people have speculated many things. Many people are expecting the rebuilding of the temple, and I will tell you, the Orthodox Jews have been working on setting up, rebuilding a temple. If they do, it will not be God's desire. But that doesn't mean it won't happen. They have already crafted all the items necessary for worship in that temple. They said that they have prefabricated the temple, and within just a few months, 3-4 months, they could have the temple set up and be ready to start sacrificing in that temple. Now, you know, that could be pointing toward the fulfillment of the scripture where the Antichrist will stop the daily sacrifice. Now, I'm not saying that that's absolutely the way we should look at this, because a lot of Bible teachers will teach you that that's the way it's going to happen. We have to keep an open mind. When it comes to eschatology, end times teachings, you have to keep an open mind that, you know, you can't get so married to a particular belief system with the end times and not be flexible enough to say, oh, wait a minute, I see that. That's not exactly the way we thought it was going to work out. Some of these guys study the end time events all their life, and they've poured their whole life into particular beliefs. And sometimes they're just speculation of what might happen. And instead of being open-minded about the possibility that God might do things different than we think He's going to do things, they get very defensive about their position. It has to be this way. Well, it doesn't have to be. God can do whatever God wants to do. Let's let Him be God. So we know there's an event coming. Daniel 2:40. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. Like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. This is where it starts getting very interesting, because we can see, or it appears that what he is talking about is Rome. Now, because Rome, the Roman Empire, lines up with the image. Could you stick that image back up there again, please? Okay, as you can see, the image, its legs are of iron. The Roman Empire started out in 32 BC as a republic, similar to our republic. People were voted in. They ruled because of the people's mandate of placing people in office. But it quickly became an empire under Augustus Caesar in about 30 BC. By AD 285, the empire had grown so large and so vast that it was impossible for a central government in Rome to be able to rule it. So the empire was split in two, the western and the eastern, two legs of iron. The Roman Empire, the Romans were ruthless. They showed no mercy. But not only that, their weapons of iron was powerful and devastating. This is an absolute, you know, you can line it up with history and say, man, that surely, this is Rome. My goodness, have I been up here 45 minutes already? I'm going to have to wrap this up, sorry. So the two legs of iron are a very accurate description of the iron weapons and the iron rule of Rome and the divisions of the empire. There's a lot of things to discuss in regards to this. I really want you to see that God is in control. God, these empires, they didn't just happen. Man had a lot to do with it, but God allowed it. He's telling us, listen, I'm still in control in this earth. It doesn't matter how wise men think they are. It doesn't matter how powerful a man thinks. It doesn't matter what the Federal Reserve mandates. It doesn't matter what a president declares. It doesn't matter what Congress signs or votes into law and a president signs into law. It doesn't matter any of those things. It matters that our God is on the throne.
Yes, He is. Come on.
And He is in control. And we're going to face some things in the future where we better know that our God is God, King of kings and Lord of lords.
That's right.
I believe He can take any situation and turn it around. I believe He can take the things that look like, you know, they're meant for evil, and God turns it into good. He did that with Joseph when Joseph left, was taken into captivity. God told Joseph, it looked like it was a bad situation for you, but I meant this for the good of all people, particularly your family. Hold on to that, because whatever you go through, remember, God is on your side. All things work to good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to wrap this up.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.